We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky, and I have with me
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark. I'm serving as pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church in picturesque South St. Louis.
And again, I'm retired, so I'm not doing anything except twiddling my thumbs and doing wrestling with the basics.
So that's there you something, go. John.
It is something. It makes life all worthwhile. And in fact, one of the things that I really love about wrestling with the basics is that we're honoring KFUO's 100th anniversary with 100 seconds of dumb jokes. Maybe I should go back
what
to twiddling
way?
My thumbs, you think? Maybe twiddling my thumbs was a better thing. And we do want to say a thank you to Laura, who actually some of the jokes we have in our 100 seconds a day have come to us from Laura. We appreciate you sending that in. Again, if you want to get in touch with us, I know there was some confusion last week, but I now know exactly what our email is. It is wwbkfuo@icloud.com. Let me repeat that for my sake. wwbkfuo@icloud.com. You don't need to send us jokes if you don't want to, but if you have questions or things you'd like Matt and I to talk about, please let us know. Anyway, Matt, have you got your timer ready?
I've got it ready, yeah. I've got it ready. If there's any good jokes, we have Laura to thank.
Yep, yeah. Yeah, whatever's good, that came from Laura. And you know the rest comes from us. So here we go. Enough delay. People are on the edge of their seat already, I'm sure. Give me a countdown, Matt.
3, 2, 1, go!
Why do ducks have feathers? To cover their butt quacks.
Oh, that one wasn't from Laura.
Yeah, well, okay, we won't get into that. How do scientists freshen their breath? Experiments. What do you call a dog that's underwater? A subwoofer. Oh. My wife told me, okay, here we go. My wife told me I would never advance in my career because I procrastinate so much. Just you wait, I said. Nice. Does an apple a day keep the doctor away? Only if you aim it well enough. Okay. Are there 100 seconds up? They're not, are they? Nowhere close.
You got 50 more. You're halfway there.
My son likes elevators. My daughter likes escalators. They are raised differently. Has anyone checked on Oklahoma recently? I want to make sure it's still okay. My friend fainted on a carousel, but he'll be okay. He's coming back around. Oh, why was the ice cream cone bad at tennis? It had a soft serve. Oh, my goodness.
Oh,
please.
No.
Hey, Matt, tell me a joke about a flat tire. No pressure.
No pressure.
I should have looked through these. Did I not look through these? Let me tell you what I know about leprechauns. Very little.
Oh, no.
Oh, man.
That's it, John.
Oh,
yes.
Wow.
I think
you should have stopped earlier. Maybe you could use a faster stopwatch or something.
What better way to honor 100 years of Christian radio?
Just remember, we are the radio station that brought you the Three Stooges, so we're continuing in the fine tradition.
That's right. You bet. You know, how fun. Yeah, we can have a little fun along the way and still take God's word seriously. So of those 100 years of KFUO's history, John, how many years have you been a part of KFUO's ministry?
You know, this question has come up repeatedly, and I'm really not sure. We can't, there is no record made of when I started at this station. In fact, probably they have no records that I'm at the station even now.
Who is this guy?
things have been obliterated. Well, anything that was there, they immediately erased it. We don't want anyone to know that he had anything to do with the radio.
You've been under the radar all these years.
I've been here for like 40, since 1978.
Oh, my goodness.
Figure up the date. So what is that? That's 47 years, something like
yeah.
that.
Yeah.
And I started doing stuff at the radio station pretty early, I think. So I would say probably at least 40 of those 100.
That's great, John.
It has been great. What a great, great ministry. And we are just honored that something as silly as this, they would allow us to partake, to actually have their call letters in our email, WWBKFUO. Right. Yeah. Yeah, so we'll probably get a lawsuit. We'll probably get a note from them on that too. just WWB. No. Samaritans, Matt. Can I say one more thing, though, about the text we said last week before we begin this week?
Oh, yeah, please do. Yeah, because that really, that's in the chapter right before what we're going to talk about today. So, yeah, take it away.
Well, the thing is, I was thinking, Jesus says, leave the dead to bury the dead. And that seems so harsh. My father died, and you're telling me to leave the dead to bury the dead? But I think it goes right along with those passages like where Jesus said, anyone who loves mother, father more than me is not worthy of me, and all of that, those kind of things. And I think people need to realize, and you were emphasizing this last week about how Jesus has to come first, even before our mothers and fathers, even before our beloved husbands and wives. And the reason is because everything we have in this life, we're going to have to give up. Okay? I'm sorry. I love my first wife dearly. But the time came and I had to say goodbye to her. And that's just how it is. I think Jesus is just being honest with us. He says, if your focus is on anything in this world, if this is what you hold on to and think you can't lose it, you are wrong. You will lose absolutely everything, which is why we need to love Jesus first. Right? Or let the dead bury the dead, but we need to go and proclaim the kingdom. We can't be looking back continuously. We don't need to look back. But see, here's the beautiful thing. Because of Jesus, then we get all this stuff back. In fact, this is the verse I wanted to share last week that I didn't. Here's the promise that Jesus makes to you and me and everybody that's listening to us. I hope people understand that. Don't listen to the show for the stupid jokes. Well, who would? But listen for these biblical promises. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 19. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. So that's my great joy, even though I have lost my first wife. And I told Lynn when I married her, I said, I'll marry you, but you have to make me a promise that I get to die first. Okay. Because I've been a widower once. I don't want to be a widower again. It's too hard.
Yeah.
Now, whether she'll keep that promise, what God's plans are, I don't know. But I do know the joy that Lynn and I, we're going to have each other forever. Why? Because I've been so good? She's been so holy? No, because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And that's the promise. It's as plain as day. We're going to whatever you lose here, Lord, you get back 100-fold people and you're going to inherit eternal life. So thank you for letting me share that.
Yeah, man. John, definitely. So, I mean, I think that's important to recognize that, yeah, we're blessed that 100-fold, like in the life to come. And then also, I think to recognize too that this father that he's going to bury, you know, your spouse, Lynn, they're all those things are gifts from God to begin with, right?
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and what's greater, the gift or the giver of the gift? You know, we think of, you know, we get maybe our kid a bicycle or something for Christmas, but what's greater, the bicycle or dear old dad who gave you the bike, right? You know, well, hopefully dad. and to keep that in perspective too, that, yeah, Jesus, God, is the one that gave the gift of a father, you know, to this person, and to follow now Jesus, the one who gave this gift, that I think helps put things in perspective too, and hopefully it helps us to love and trust and fear God above all things.
And yeah, so it's so important to realize, hey, it was God who gave me Jan. It was God who gave me Lynn. And I know exactly why I'm going to lose. I lost Jen, why I will lose Lynn, why she will lose me, because we're all sinners and the wages of sin is death. There's no getting around that, except there is, isn't there? In Jesus Christ, we do get around that, because in him, we're all going to, just like that passage said, we're all going to have eternal life. That is a remarkable thing. And we thought it was really good that God gave us all these earthly things. And of course, that pales in comparison to the salvation and forgiveness and eternal life that he's given us in Jesus. So, so on with the Samaritans, because it's interesting. We have a story of where the Samaritans won't even let Jesus come into their village. Although, as you pointed out so wisely, it was a great honor for Jesus to want to come into their village, but they don't see it that way. And yet Jesus turns around and tells us a story about a good Samaritan. Isn't that amazing how Jesus even loves people who maybe reject him, at least at first? Yeah.
All right. Well, let's dig in. So he tells this story, this parable of the good Samaritan. That's how it's come to be known down through the years, at least. And, you know, as we look at parables, I'm going to have to give credit to one of our members here at Ascension, Dr. James Fikencher. He teaches at the seminary and knows Greek forward and backwards. And he's going to be teaching a lay Bible Institute at Concordia Seminary later this summer. So if you're in the St. Louis area, I encourage you to sign up for it. But he's going to be talking about parables at that institute. So he was kind enough to lead a Bible study here at Ascension too, and shared, I think, something that's kind of helpful for us when we read parables in the Gospels, when we read parables in the Bible. And here it is, John.
I'm excited. Okay.
Yeah, no. Yeah. It's I think this is a helpful lens to read parables through. So parables, kind of two broad categories of parables. They're parables of the kingdom, of God's kingdom, or parables of what we might call piety. Piety. In other words, you know, to put another way, a parable of the kingdom would be about what God does, but a piety parable would be more about what we do. What do we do as God's people, right? How do we live our lives? So parables of the kingdom are parables of piety, you know, what God does or what we do. That's kind of helpful.
Yeah. So not like apple pie. That's not what we're talking about.
No. Right. Not just pie with tea. No, that's not it either. No. Piety. So just how we live our lives, I will just say, as God's people.
The sanctified life thing.
The sanctified life. Okay. Thanks, John. Yeah. Do you have any examples? Yeah, do any parables come to mind that like, oh, that is a kingdom parable where it is talking about God and what he does, or that's a piety parable. That one's talking about what we should do. Any come to mind, John, off the top of your head?
Well, the kingdom parables, off the top of my head, I would think about, you know, the parable about the king who leaves and gives his garden, his fields, his crops over to his servants to handle and take care of. And then, of course, he comes back and looking for fruit. Although, is that a piety parable?
Yeah,
is that a kingdom parable? I don't know.
Because
it's a little both there, I think.
You bet.
Confused.
Yeah. Well, yeah. And I think, you know, in some ways, it's almost long gospel, right? You know, the kingdom parables, it's, you know, gospel God's doing. And the piety ones, it's more a little bit of law. This is what we should do, right?
Yeah, yeah.
So yeah, I think that parable in respects of what God is doing, you know, what the owner is doing. Another one that came to my mind was the prodigal son, right? You know, and especially when you think of the father's love and forgiveness, right? Boy, that's the kingdom. That's what God's doing. But then I was thinking of that other parable about the rich fool, right? This guy who he has barns and he has an abundance of crops, so he builds bigger barns. And then his life is demanded of him, right? And he dies. So I think that's pretty clearly a more of a piety parable. How do we live our lives? And, you know, don't seek after the things of this world. Certainly don't put them above God. So just a couple examples of parables that may fit into those categories. So I thought that was kind of helpful. So, all right. Parables of the kingdom, parables of piety. So as we read through the Good Samaritan, you know, kind of keep that in the back of our mind, which one is this, right? So to look at the Good Samaritan, there's four questions that are asked, John, during the course of this parable. So I thought we could look at the parable in terms of those four questions. So question number one, we find that in verse 25, if you could read that.
Sure. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?"
All right, right? Thanks.
Question number one, yeah.
Question number one, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And, you know, how does Luke describes, give us some insight why the lawyer is asking this question. So why is the lawyer asking Jesus this question?
So as often is the case, it's not because he really wants to have the question answered, but he's trying to put Jesus to the test, i.e. he's trying to look for some reason that they can accuse Jesus.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, he's put him to the test, right? So kind of interesting here, a similar phrase, same Greek word even, is used earlier in Luke's gospel. Any guess where in Luke's gospel that same word is used? When Jesus is being, again, put to the test.
I would assume it was the temptation of Satan.
Yes, the Satan's temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. That same word can be translated as test or even tempt. That same word's used there in Luke's gospel. So you can kind of see his motivation. If the same motivation Satan has, it seems like, at least the same words being used here, that this is not out of sincerely wanting to know what Jesus' thoughts are, you know, on eternal life, but it's to tempt, to test Jesus, right? It's not out of some, you know, faithfulness to Jesus that he's asking this question. Far from it.
Well, and the thing is, Matt, he is a lawyer, so this guy figures, I already know everything, right?
Yeah.
So we're just going to see whether you can match up with the truth that I already know and understand.
Yeah. And yeah, I'm glad you brought that up because it's important to just kind of unpack that a little bit. You know, we're not talking about some attorney today that, you know, passed the bar exam, right? Or, you know, no, this is a lawyer in terms of the Old Testament laws. So a lawyer in this context would have been a member of the Pharisaic party. So connected to the Pharisees, highly concerned about understanding Old Testament law and carrying it out correctly, especially the Torah. So that's the type of lawyer that we're looking at here, right? So this guy is a lawyer, an expert in the Old Testament scriptures and the law, you would think of all people, hopefully he would recognize who Jesus is, right? That, oh my goodness, we've been waiting for a Messiah. And, you know, boy, maybe it is Jesus. But that's not the case. Instead, he's tempting Jesus as he asks that question. Yeah. So one of the themes of Luke is he emphasizes these reversals, these great reversals that take place. So when we think earlier in the book of Luke, there's a number of great reversals, I think, that take place during Jesus' birth, right?
Okay.
I mean, and it come to mind, John, these great reversals that take place.
No, go ahead, Matt. Go ahead.
Yeah. So I think of, you know, the Magnificat, right? Mary's song, you know, that you, the rich you send away empty, the poor you lift up, right? Or I think of just Jesus' birth is announced to shepherds, you know, and we wouldn't expect that. We would expect his birth to be announced to the rich or the pious Jews or who, but not shepherds. So these reversals are taking place in Luke's gospel. And I think this is one of them that, well, surely a lawyer would understand who Jesus is. And no, this is the very guy that's testing Jesus. And then in this parable, the Good Samaritan, boy, we see another great reversal taking place too. And we'll get to that.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
All right. So that's question number one. Question number two is asked by Jesus now. So that's verses 26 through 28, if you could read those verses.
So Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And the lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Okay.
Yeah.
By the way, before we talk about that, Matt, this question of what is written in the law, I think that's part of the issue here. You're talking about why this lawyer doesn't recognize Jesus. See, the problem is we hear the word law and right away we're thinking Ten Commandment talk. But the Old Testament word that lies behind this is the Torah, which is the entire revelation of the first five books of Moses. But see, that's how this man took it too. It's the law. It's the things that you shall do this and you shall not. Whereas really, the Torah, the law, it has that. No doubt it has that. But it also is the story of what God does for his people and how God delivered the Israelites from slavery and how God wants to do the same thing for us. But see, as a lawyer, his focus would have been all the thou shalt do and thou shalt not. And of course, he overlooks the part that is really about what God and who he is and how he feels about us. So, of course, he wouldn't see Jesus as Savior because Jesus isn't doing the kind of things he would have thought that God would do, right? Well, for one thing, if Jesus were truly concerned about the law, he wouldn't tell us a story about a good Samaritan because we all know Samaritans aren't so good. Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. So, you know, I would say, yeah, he has a misunderstanding of the law, right? Yeah. You know, of the Torah. Like, yeah. Because Jesus, he does say, verse 28, well, you've answered correctly. You know, yeah. Jesus doesn't say you're wrong. You know, he says you answered correctly. But yet he's missing out on, you know, it's about the regulations for him and dotting every I and crossing every T. And it's like you can't see the forest through the trees because, you know, the law, I'm going to quote Romans 13. It says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And, you know, he's missing that, you know, the love of loving God, loving your neighbors, yourself. It's about the loving part, not the, well, let's determine who my neighbor really is or how much I have to love them or, you know, that. No, wait, no, just love them. that's what it's about. And he's missing that. He's missing that. And we see that then in the question number three, I think really brings that out. So if you can read question number three, we're back to the lawyer asking the question now in verse 29.
And it's wise what you point out is because he's trying to weasel out of the law by asking this question. Or I think probably excusing himself. The way I've done that, I at least have loved the people that deserve to be loved. But he, the lawyer again, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor?
Yeah. Yeah. So again, he's missing out. You know, it's about love. It's not about, you know, who's our neighbor and who's not. Because, you know, that answer, that question rather, I mean, that implies something, right? And who is my neighbor? It implies that some people are not our neighbor.
Yes, absolutely. You know,
there's some people that, well, maybe I don't really have to love, right? And that's what he's more concerned about than just simply loving. So it's like he wants Jesus to interpret the law for him and kind of have this hierarchy of who you really love, who your neighbor is. And, you know, at the top of the lawyer's list of who people, his neighbors he should love, who do you think's at the top of the lawyer's list? Probably
other lawyers.
Other lawyers. I would say priests, Levites.
Yeah.
They're at the top of his list. Oh, I got to really love those people. They're worthy of my love. And at the bottom of his list of who he should love is probably, guess who?
Samaritans.
Samaritans. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And then I love it because that's how Jesus then launches into this parable about the Good Samaritan. Where a Levite and a priest, are unloving and really mess up. So anyway, and I think just Jesus' whole ministry bears, you know, witness to the fact that no one is excluded from our love, right? Certainly, no one was excluded from Jesus' love. You know, we just heard about last week how he's willing to stay at a Samaritan village, and we hear about how he associates with the lowly and the lost and the least among us. He tells this story now in part then to address that question, you know, who is my neighbor, right? All right. So, let's go ahead and read the parable here, verses 30 through 35.
Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.
Yeah.
Which of these
well, let's
three
stop there. Let's,
you stop there? Okay. All right.
Yeah, let's stop there. So, yeah. So, yeah. Again, you know, this man is half dead, you know, on the side of the road, beaten, robbed. A priest, right, passes by on the other side, doesn't do anything. A Levite passes by on the other side, no compassion whatsoever, right? But then the Samaritan, and again, Samaritans considered unclean by Jews. They were exiled. They're from the northern kingdom of Israel. They had been exiled to Assyria, and there they sinned too, and they intermarried with people who weren't Jews, and you know they're just unclean. And no Jew would think of eating with a Samaritan, much less marrying a Samaritan. So Samaritans unclean, right? So you see this great reversal theme take place again, that the Samaritan, this unclean Samaritan of all people, is the one who ends up having compassion, that word, and puts the compassion into action, right? You know, cares for this man who's beaten and even pays the price for him to be taken care of too. Yeah. So let's wrap this up here, John, with question number 4, the final question. Jesus is the one asking the question again. So if you could read verses 36 and 37.
So Jesus said to the lawyer, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise.
Yeah, so I think that's so interesting, you know, which one was proved to be a neighbor and the one who showed him mercy. It's almost like the lawyer doesn't even want to say the word Samaritan. The guy who showed him mercy. And Jesus says, you go and do likewise. So, you know, when you think about, well, who is the Samaritan in the story? Who are we in the story? I think one way to look at it is the Samaritan is Jesus himself.
Yeah.
Okay. And how he finds us half dead, unable to do anything for ourselves, and yet he has compassion, that word compassion again, on us, and binds us up and even pays the price to care for us. And the price he paid wasn't a couple denarii. It was, you know, his blood shed on the cross, of course. I think that's a great Christocentric way to look at this parable. But again, you know, kind of back to our question at the beginning, John, is it a parable of the kingdom of a parable of piety? Is it about what God does or about what we do, this parable?
Well, and that's why when you said that, I thought this is a parable that's both and.
Yeah,
and I'm with you. It's not what God does, but it is certainly what we do as a consequence of what God does for us.
Exactly. You know, here's what God does in the Samaritan. We see the parallel of Jesus and his care for us. But also, you know, Jesus ends with, you go and do likewise. Yeah. That's hard to overlook. That's what we do. You know, I guess, you know, I think of 1 John 4. We love because he first loved us. You know, that Jesus first loved us, cared for us, and paid for us. And so also, go and do likewise. Go and love your neighbor. Yeah.
So thank you very much again for listening. This has been Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.